Bow our heads and make the necessary preparation as a believer in Christ for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for the local church, the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us together here by your sovereign plan. And Father, I pray that we might all have an attitude of humility, and we all might have an attitude of love and concern for one another. Teach us these things. Help us, Lord, if we haven't. And we pray that you might bring conviction and correction if need be. And Father, I pray that you might help those here this morning to respond with positive volition to the teaching of your word. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's take a look at verse 21. Submitting to one another and the fear of God. Submitting to one another and the fear of God. A very short but powerful verse. In this section, we learned in the past that this is connected to the ministry of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when you begin the sentence goes back to verse 18. Even in your English translations, you have verse 18 ends in a comma. If you have the New King James, verse 19 ends in a comma, verse 20 ends in a comma, and verse 21 ends in a period. So, submission to one another is a result of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Only by being controlled by God's Spirit can you appropriately submit to God-ordained authority. And so we are to do so in the realm or sphere of a holy, awesome respect, not necessarily for the person we submit to, but for the Father, God the Father. Now, let's take a look at that. What is submission? Well, first of all, submission is the result of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The word submitting is the verb here, hupotasso. And this literally means to rank under. Hupa, the idea of under, tasso, to arrange. So someone arranging himself or herself under another. Therefore, it means to subordinate and refers to obedience to an authority. And so you subordinate yourself to a higher authority. That's the idea of submission. Notice it's a present passive participle, the verb here. It's ongoing. Submission is something that submitting to authority is something that occurs daily in our life as a born-again believer. And as we will see, all believers submit to some authority. All believers. Now, he's going to apply this certainly to wives in the following verse. But as we will see in the scripture, submission is for submitting to authority. Even for men, we are to submit to divine authority, governmental authority, the authority of God. And so everyone submits to some authority. And so he's stating this in a broad sense. The term is used outside the New Testament. We call this in extra-biblical literature to describe the submission and obedience of soldiers in an army to those of superior rank. And soldiers are commanded to submit to orders that are given. And therefore, this term is appropriate. Now, there's those people who try to water the meaning of this term down to simply means love. They said submission means simply to love one another, but he didn't say love one another. He said submit to one another. And therefore, it's used this way of putting yourself under someone else's authority. And therefore, we begin with the principle, all believers are subject to authority. This involves the attitude, mental attitude of humility instead of arrogance. And so this teaches us something, to submit to authority, even authority that's unjust and unfair. even to authority that we might not necessarily agree with. Now, certainly there comes a time when if the authority tells us something that contradicts God's word, there's a high authority, we ought to obey God rather than man. But authority orientation speaks of humility in the life of the believer. And our greatest example is Jesus, who submitted to authority. He submitted to the will of the Father, even though he was equal. So this can be an idea of submission to an equal. It doesn't mean that you're inferior if you submit. Jesus was equal with the Father, and he still submitted to the plan of God. In Philippians chapter 2, let's look at that. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. The idea of mind is mental attitude. Verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, did not consider it something to be grasped. The word robbery means something to be held on to be equal with God. That refers to his equality in his position in heaven. And then he says, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a bondservant, the outward expression of a servant. He did so by becoming a human being. And coming in the likeness of men, he found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even a specific type of death, death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so as Jesus submitted himself to the plan of God and taking on humanity and even becoming sin for us and dying on the cross, God resurrected him from the dead. He raised him up, and he's seated now at the right hand of the Father with a name which is above every name, and ultimately every single human being will bow the knee. That doesn't mean that every person will be saved. Everyone will recognize his divine authority one day. And so the idea of submitting to authority, I think you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and God will exalt you. God will raise you up. God will honor your submission. There's rewards, I think, as far as our obedience to this command. If we obey the word of God and we're submissive to authority, even unfair authority, the Lord will reward us. He will reward us certainly at the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus Christ, of course, came into this world in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me. I find this very interesting. Usually around Christmas time, we quote Luke, and certainly that's a major narrative of the birth of the Savior. But this goes before the birth of the Savior. Jesus stepped into human history, and right before he did, he quoted this. He quoted this passage, a body you have prepared me. Think about Jesus Christ anticipating his birth. And then he says, and looking forward to the purpose of that body. The body would become sin, would be an offering to God on the cross. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Those under the law could not take away sin. But therefore he came, verse 7, therefore I said, behold, I've come, and the scroll of the book, it was written of me, to do your will, O God. And that will was to become sin for us, to be obedient unto death, even death on the cross. That was the purpose of his birth. And Jesus Christ did that. Verse 10 says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Those who have believed are set apart and saved and sanctified through that sacrifice that Christ provided. So, certainly we have the example of submission to authority. Even Jesus was submissive to earthly authorities. He was submissive to his parents. And so Jesus, we can go into the life of Christ certainly and give you many examples of Christ's submission. Some, though, look at this passage in order to water it down, they change the meaning of this term and they teach a doctrine called mutual submission. The doctrine of mutual submission is not taught in the Word of God. So they would say that this word means we are submit to each other, and therefore, as the Bible says that the wives are submit or be submissive to their husbands, so the husbands, therefore, in the same manner, are to be submissive to their wives. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does teach that a husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church, but submission is for particular individuals who are in authority. And therefore, some try to water this term down, and we call them evangelical feminists. There's a group out there that try to undermine the passage on submission. They think that that's a bad word, the S word, I call it in the Bible. They'll never say the S word. And they try to change the meaning of the word to meaning this, to act in a loving, considerate, self-giving way toward one another. Now that's true, we should love one another, we should be considerate, but submission means much more than that. And so it's not simply to love one another. And husbands are told to love their wives, and that's how they read submission into that word. By changing the meaning of the word submission, when it goes down to the husbands, they say, well, then the husbands are to submit to their wives, and the wives are to submit to their husbands. But the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It is doubtful in a first century Greek speaker would have understood it that way, for the term always implies a relationship of submission to an authority. That's how the word is used. You submit to an authority above you. And God has ordained authority. Submitting to authority, we call it authority orientation, is clearly taught in the New Testament. Example, Jesus submitted to the authority of his parents. Luke 2:51. Demons were subject to the disciples. Luke 10:17. Clearly, the meaning to act in love would not be proper. If you take the word submission, that to act in love, demons did not love the disciples. But they were submissive to their authority. So that's very, very important. Number three, and I think I have pastors dealing with the book of Titus. So let's turn to the book of Titus chapter 3. Let's take a look here. Let's see, Titus 3, then turn also to 1 Peter. Let's take a look at those two passages. Titus 3:1, and then keep your place in 1 Peter. We're going to look at several passages in 1 Peter that speak of submission. Titus chapter 3 says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. The word subject comes from that same root, to submit. To be submissive to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. And I think this includes Gentile authorities. And I would say today would apply to, first of all, the police officer. We are to submit to his authority. If he tells you to hold up your hands or he tells you to stop and do not do X, Y, and Z, you are to obey him. He is a constituted authority. We have local authorities, we have the authority of mayors, we have the authority of senators and state leaders, representatives, we ultimately have the president, and we have authority ordained in government, whether you agree or not, that's not the issue. There's authority that's given that we are to be submissive to, and even respectful. Even Paul spoke of in that passage in Romans 13:1, to pray for leaders, Nero was in charge. He burnt Christians and impaled them on poles and lit them up for his dinner parties. He wasn't very favorable to Christians. But then Paul says, pray for those in authority. And so here we are to be subject to governmental authority. It doesn't necessarily mean we agree, but we exercise our God-given rights as far as voting who we want in office. We have that great privilege in our own country to do so, to choose and pick our own leaders. But once chosen, we are to submit to that authority. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Since God ordained government, God ordained governmental leaders. The good, the bad, and the ugly. We are to submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Notice it's for God, for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or those who are sent by him, those who represent governing authority, governors, for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good, even for those who punish evildoers. Those are authorities. And we get in the idea of capital punishment as explained in Romans 13:1. This is a parallel passage that is ordained and permitted by God. And therefore, we're not to protest that. That's not murder. That's justice. And that's a whole other issue. But stay in the book of 1 Peter, and we'll look at number 4. And in 1 Peter 2:18, we are to submit to, the servants are to submit to their own masters. Notice this. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, not only the one that treats you fairly, but also to the what? Harsh. So we don't submit simply because we agree, just because we're fairly. It's easy to submit to authority when it's fair and just and right. It's difficult when it's unfair and unjust. And ultimately, God is aware of that. God sees that. Even if we submit to unjust authority without violating the scripture, that's the only caveat there. God sees that and will honor our obedience. So while slaves were there in the Roman Empire, the masters, he said, instead of trying to overthrow slavery at this point, later on he wrote Philemon, which is a very interesting book, speaking of the freedom and liberty that the slave had in Christ Jesus, coming to faith in Christ, which that book was a catalyst later on in our own history's discussion, by the way. There were those in our own history that pointed to scriptures like that and those in the Old Testament to show that slavery should be outlawed, and rightly so. And that wasn't the issue here, though. That wasn't the purpose to have a campaign against that in the Roman Empire. But while that condition was there, servants were to be submissive to their masters. Now, certainly I think this has application in the work environment. We are to be respectful to the boss or whoever is over us in the work environment. We are to obey them, whatever they tell us to do, within reason, as far as not against the word of God or things like that. We are to obey, and we are to be respectful because of their position. And beware to do so because God wants us to do so. We're serving the Lord. We are to work not as men pleasers to earn their approval, but we are to work as unto the Lord and not to men. And that's another area where we can submit to. Then we go to wives. Wives being subject to their own husbands. And I find it interesting, this passage, this command is mentioned 6 times. More than any other passage on submission. 6 times in the New Testament. You can't get around this. That wives are to be submissive to their husbands. And so we begin in the book of Colossians. Let's just look at these 6 passages. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Notice the point here, as fitting in the Lord, meaning this is what the Lord wants you to do. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Titus 2, 5. The wife is to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be discredited, blasphemed. Blaspheme. And then our passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. That even if some do not obey the word, what if they're unbelievers? What if they don't obey the scripture? They, without a word, meaning by your character, your godly submission, without nagging or, without even a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Your godly character is what the husband respects, more so than your speech. So even if your spouse is unsaved, Notice here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. He gives example of Sarah obeyed Abraham. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 24. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. So I think it's very clear. Because it's so clear, there's people that have tried to change the meaning of that term. Well, you want me to be a doormat. Well, you want me to be a servile slave. Well, you want me... And we're going to balance this out and show you exactly what this entails. But keep in mind our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was treated unjustly, unfairly, but the Lord honored him. Even unseen spiritual powers are subject to Christ. As in 1 Peter 3:22, angels and authorities are subject to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has authority over them. Church members are to be subject to their church leaders. As in 1 Corinthians 16:15 and 16, we have an extra biblical reference in 1 Clement 42:4. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And I don't hold that extra biblical reference as equal authority with the Word of God, but just to show you some historical interpretation. First Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders, those church leaders. Yea, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Notice, humility goes hand in hand with submission. Like we said earlier, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may, what? Exalt you in due time, just like he exalted the Savior. You will be honored by being submissive to God-ordained authority. You respect those who are teaching the Word of God. Even the universe is subject to Christ, as in 1 Corinthians 15:27. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. All will come under his power, especially the future reign of Christ on the earth. All authorities will come under his reign. He will reign as what? Revelation 19. King of what? Kings. The ultimate authority over lesser authorities. Lord of lords. So Christ will ultimately have authority over all in his reign in the kingdom. Now, here we are to, let's take that wrong verse up there, so ignore that. We're still in Ephesians 5:19. Number 9, Christ was subject to God the Father. Christ, notice 1 Corinthians 15:28. As we gave the example earlier in his condescension and death, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, 28. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. At the end of the kingdom, Christ will be submissive to the Father. He'll hand back the authority to God the Father, and both Christ and the Father will reign forever. This speaks of the end of the millennial kingdom here, and Christ will reign under the submissive authority of the Father, even during the kingdom. And then number 10, the church is subject to Christ. The church is to be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ called the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, and that's the example of wives being subject to their own husbands, that the church should be subject and submissive to the Lord Jesus. We need to be obedient to our Master. That's what the word Lord means, by the way. We speak of the word Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord means Master. He's our Master. He's our owner. Although I do not believe in lordship salvation, you need to do that in order to be born again, I believe in lordship sanctification. And so there's a very big difference between lordship salvation, lordship sanctification. We are to be submissive. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our responsible, reasonable service. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to be transformed by the renovation of our thinking. And we are to be submissive in thought, word, and deed to Christ's authority on a daily basis. We're the church, and He is above us, as in Ephesians 1. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And so we're all submissive. We all are submissive. And therefore, Christians ultimately are subject to God. God, our Heavenly Father. We are to respect Him. We are to fear Him. We are to obey Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, and James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself to the Lord. None of these relationships is ever reversed. Now, this is the point here of the idea of mutual submission. Well, you submit to me and I submit to you. Well, it depends on where your authority lies. If you're a boss and I'm your worker, yes. If you're a wife and you have your spouse or husband, you are to be submissive to him. If it's a governmental authority and I'm a civil servant, I'm going to submit to that authority. But it's not reverse. The government doesn't submit to me in some one sense. Certainly our government should serve its citizens. But we're submissive to governmental authority. And so it's never reversed. So the idea that this refers to mutual submission is not biblical. None of these relationships are ever reversed. That is, husbands are never told to be subject, in this term, hupotasso, to wives. They are to love their wives, but not to be submissive to their wives. Now, again, that doesn't mean they can't hear advice. That doesn't mean the wife is a doormat. That doesn't mean, you know, we're going to show the exceptions to this. The government to citizens, that's the proper direction there. Proper direction, masters to servants, and then the disciples of demons, etc. So this is never reversed. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 does not teach mutual submission at all, but rather teaches that we should be all subject to those whom God has put in authority over us. Who is to submit to whom? We see that in the text. And so it lays out individuals who are to be submissive to other individuals. It defines that. And so this teaches that we should all be subject to those whom God has put in authority over us. Such as, example, husbands, parents, or employers. In this way, Ephesians 5:21 would be paraphrased, being subject to one another, that is, to some others in the fear of Christ. Or we can say some to others. Being subject, some, not everyone, some to others. Those under authority to those in authority. That's the idea. We are to submit being under authority to those who are in authority and not vice versa. Now, the primary argument for this alternative view is the word itself. Although this many people have claimed that the word can mean be thoughtful and considerate, act in love, that's how the evangelical feminists interpret it, it is doubtful if a first century Greek speaker would have understood it in that way. For the term always implies a relationship of submission to an authority. The word here, to one another, can be translated some to others. Submit to some to others. Example of this, Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens. This does not mean that everyone should exchange burdens with everyone else. It doesn't mean that. Some who are more able should help bear the burdens of others who are less able. And that's why spiritual believers are to bear the burdens of those who maybe not are not as spiritual, but there's other exceptions to that as well. But the idea here is it's not mutual. That's the point here. We are to bear one another's burdens. Now, we are to submit to one another in the realm or sphere of the fear of God. The word here, phobos, is a deep and reverential respect. the idea of accountability. We are all accountable to God, and so God sees whether we are rebellious, whether we are defiant, whether we are proud and arrogant and not submitting to proper authority. One day we will give an account of that at the judgment seat of Christ. And also, even during this life, God has a way to exalt the humble, and God has a way to demote those who are arrogant. And so we are to have a deep respect and sense of accountability to God. We are to honor Him. We should have a wholesome dread of displeasing Him. So the issue really isn't necessarily with that person or that unfair boss, for instance. That's not the issue. The issue is, I'm doing so, I'm submitting to that authority because this is what God wants me to do. Ultimately, I'm being accountable to His authority. I'm obeying God when I submit to my boss. Or in a marriage, when a wife submits in a proper way to her husband, then she's being obedient to the Lord. You're doing it as unto the Lord. And so God will honor those who humble themselves. Now we get to the passage here that says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, the wife here is a word meaning the a married woman. And so this is not referring to all women in general. This is specific. These are women, that's why they're it's translated wives. These are those women who are married. So in that case, the submission is one way. It's to your own husband. Not to anyone else's husband, to your own husband. And so the idea again is the same Greek word as we went over, present, middle, imperative, submit, hupotasso, to rank under, to be obedient to a authority, to subordinate yourself, and that's the idea, to rank under. There's a certain order in marriage. Someone has to make the final decision. And therefore, the wives are to submit to the authority of their husbands. And we'll see even, I think, sometimes allowing their husbands to make boneheaded decisions and leaving the consequences to God. Now, the passive idea could convey that the person submits because he is forced to submit. That's not the idea, as one submits to a dictator. The middle, though, connotates the subject out of his own volition or her volition, submits as a free agent. And so that's the point here. Wives, as your free agency, God has given you a free will, you voluntarily submit to the authority of your husbands. That's your choice. It's your choice not to, although there's consequences for that. Now, submission here is based on man's position as head in a marriage. And that's another debate over the word headship. What does the word headship mean? Well, look at Ephesians 5:23. Let's read verse 22 and 23 together. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for, connected word, for the husband is the head of the wife. He is in a position of what? Authority. See? So the husband is in the position of authority in the marriage. He is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Notice that. Isn't Christ over the church? Is he directing the church? Yeah. In the same manner, the wife is to submit to the husband. He is the head and leader in the marriage. And then Christ, of course, is the Savior of the body. So the submission is based on the headship of the man in the marriage. God has ordained the man to be head of the wife in the marriage relationship. Now, let's get to this. Submission is an attitude of gentleness. It's an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership of the husband. So in the marriage, I think this is a good definition here. I forgot where I got this, what commentary I got this from, but this is a very good definition in relationship to marriage. Submission is an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership of the husband. Of course, it's based on the passage in 1 Peter with the meek and quiet spirit, a gentle and quiet spirit. That's how the wife is to submit. Not, I'll do it, but I don't want to. you're submitting, but not in the spirit of gentleness. And so the caveat is the idea of a gentle and quiet submission. It's even the attitude's important with God, by the way, not just the action. You notice that. And our service to the Lord is not just the action, it's also the attitude. And so that's what 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter, we looked at this earlier, we need to look at it again here. 1 Peter chapter 3, he tells wives, do not let your adornment be merely outward. I like the word merely because I think it appropriately translates this word. Even though it's not in the Greek, yeah, I think it's understood here. Some churches say, women shouldn't wear makeup. The Bible teaches women shouldn't wear makeup. Look at 1 Peter 3:3. Well, that's not the point here of the passage. He says, you know, keep in mind the Roman ladies. I remember sitting in Roy Zuck's class and he showed pictures, drawings of Roman women and how elaborate they spent hours on their hair. I mean, I'm not talking about going to a beauty parlor. I'm talking about 3, 4, 5, 6 hours in elaborate detail in their hair all the time. And therefore, because of that, he says, don't let your adornment be merely outward. you may get don't get offended at this, women, but I think it's kind of funny. But sometimes you have to paint the barn once in a while. So if you need to wear makeup, please do. Okay, like okay. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on the fine apparel. It doesn't say you can't do that. He's not saying that. He says that shouldn't be your main attraction to your man. Your main attraction is internal, right? The main attraction to your man is internal. Although men like women who look good, every man likes a woman who looks good, certainly. But even greater is a woman who has godly character. Remember the proper writer about a woman with indiscretions, like putting a gold ring in a pig snout? A woman who sleeps around. And so that discretion, that godly character is what men seek. It should seek. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty. There's an inward beauty that can be yours as a wife. You can have godly character. Notice the inward beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is where? In the eyes of God, is very precious. God honors that. And so God wants you as wives to have that inner beauty. And that's the character of God in your life. Now, submission is commanded even in what we call mixed marriage, meaning the husband is not saved. As we saw in 1 Peter 3:1, even if they do not obey the word, wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, the exception would be is if your husband told you, I don't want you to go to church ever again. I would say we ought to obey God rather than man. In that case, there's a higher authority. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. And I would say that in that case, you need to be obedient to the Lord. And so this submission, though, is commanded even in the mixed marriage. A godly wife does not preach to her husband with words, but with Christ-like beauty of her daily life. It's not nagging all the time with their words. Although I don't think that doesn't mean that the wife should never give the gospel to her husband. She should. But it's not continued. You need to go to church. You need to go to church. You go to every nag and nag and nag and nag and nag. And you're doing wrong. You shouldn't go to the beer joint. You're da 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 da. Be better to pray for that husband. Lovingly submit in the proper way. Give the gospel, certainly, and then leave it in the Lord's hands. The Lord can do a lot better job than you. The Lord can do a lot better job. Submission does not mean that a wife is qualitatively inferior to her husband. We've been preached this, by the way. You teach about submission, you're thinking I'm just a doormat. I'm just nothing. Use a walker. Wipe your muddy feet on me. Just do whatever you want. You know, take it, abuse me. And that's what people think today of the day when the word submit is used, when they don't study the word of God. No, as a matter of fact, wives in their spiritual position are equal with their husband. See? Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Now, if evangelical feminists have taken this passage to try to teach against submission, but I think it actually supports submission in the sense that in the book of Galatians, we have spiritual blessings. Now, when we read the context, we see this. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. Are not those distinctions that existed? Were those eradicated in the Roman Empire? Later on, he said the servants were to submit to their masters. Then what does he mean by there's neither slave? That would to say that cancels out submission would contradict the word of God, right? Servants and masters. And what does it mean? It says neither slave nor masters. There's even neither male nor female. Are there distinctions? Now, our society today would say, yeah, that's right. Unfortunately. There was one verse in the Bible that they would agree with. With the other one, it says, judge not lest you should be judged. They're unsaved people's two favorite verses. Although they probably don't know this one. But he's saying here, though, those distinctions in the body of Christ are done away with. Meaning that if you're a female who has believed in Christ, you have 40 positions and possessions in Christ Jesus, the moment you believe. You're equally declared righteous just as a man is. You're equally in Christ in union with Him just as a man. You're equally born again, saved, forgiven of all your sins. Equality. This teaches spiritual equality. You're not inferior the way God looks at you. You're equal in Christ Jesus. And notice the context. He speaks of spiritual blessings. He doesn't speak of function. A lot of people try to take this to mean that functionally we're all the same. No, we're different functionally. We have different roles, different functions. This is spiritual equality. Galatians 3, let's look at it again. And look at the following verse. There's neither male nor female, for you are what? All one in Christ. This is where the distinctions are done away with. One in Christ means, in Christ means in union with Him, with spiritual blessings. And he includes in the prior verse, you're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You've been baptized into Christ. You're born again the same way, slave or master. Both are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and both are incorporated in the Christ, and both have His righteousness. And so submission does not mean that a wife is inferior. It doesn't mean that at all. I'll tell you what else submission does not mean. Submission does not mean that wives can never express their opinion. Not at all. We have example of Sarah. Look at the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 16 verse 2. Let's give an example of this. Sarah gave advice to Abraham. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, see now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing children. Here's the advice that Sarah gave. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham did what? He heeded the voice of Sarah. Okay, all right. Happy to help you out there. Didn't say no, but we have problems to this day because of that, right? We have problems to this day. Was that bad advice? Yes, it was. Abraham obeyed bad advice by his wife. Now, she gave good advice later, though. Look at Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. We have a fight between Ishmael and Isaac. And when they grew up, there was a problem. And there was a conflict. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 10, Let's go back to verse 9. And Sarah saw that the son Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, here's the advice. Cast out this bondwoman and her son. Kick her out of the household, family. Send her down the road packing, literally. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Now, did Abraham like this advice? No, he had favor. He had favor toward Ishmael, and he did not want to do that. Notice this. The matter was very displeasing in Abram's sight because of his son. He was hesitant. He didn't want to do this. But, you know, Sarah was right. And notice verse 12. But God said to Abraham, notice, so it was this advice was clarified by God, the counsel of God. God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac shall your seed be called. Your ultimate seed is through promise, not through law. And later on, the book of Galatians will draw this contrast between grace and law. And so Abraham was hesitant, but God reaffirmed that, you know, what your wife told you is right. I think sometimes, you know, we need to seek God's the advice of a godly wife. And a wife has some insight that you don't have as a man. And you need to listen. You need to pay attention. And even if you're, I really don't know where I should do that, pray about it. And then seek the scripture. If there's anything in the Word of God against it or for it. I think if you seek the will of God and God's advice, sometimes your wife can give you excellent advice. My wife tells me things. A man does not see things as clearly as a woman in many cases. Sometimes you just don't see things the way women have unique insight. And therefore, my wife has given me good advice on many occasions. So that's the idea. It doesn't mean that the wives can never have any input in the marriage. Certainly not. Another point, submission does not mean that you must do things that are sinful, that your husband tells you. If your husband tells you to do something that's against the Word of God, obviously the authority of God's Word, the authority of God comes first. The example of that would be when Peter was told and his companions were told, they were told not to preach the Word of God. And that's found in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we have governmental authority, appropriately, local government, telling the apostles not to preach the Word of God. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in His name, the name of Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than what? Man. So when two authorities clash, as sometimes happens, ultimately God's authority trumps man's authority. And therefore, if your husband tells you to do something that violates the clear standards of God's Word, and I have an example in here, Bonnie and Clyde. Let's rob a bank, your husband tells you. No, I'm not going to do that. You're on your own, buddy. If you end up in jail, I'm not going to visit you either. So don't go in together like that. That type of relationship. That's just an example here. Now, we have the passage also that supports this in 1 Peter 3, 2. I think it's interesting here. We had the word submitting with what kind of character. Wives are to submit. While in their submission, the husband observes what? He observes your what? Chaste conduct. The unsaved person observes your chaste conduct. The word chaste means pure, free from moral defilement. What's going to win him over? Not obedience merely, but obedience as you serve the Lord. Your godly character. Obviously, if you went along with a rebellious husband to do things that are sinful, you think that's going to win him over? No. No. You need to do what the Lord has required you to do. And so he's observing your what kind of character? He's observing your chaste character, your pure character. And so that's the area, the realm of submission. If it's against things that are pure and lovely and virtuous and a good report, then you need to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm sorry, I need to obey the Lord and his word. And you can do that with a respectful attitude too. Now, we also have the expression for the Lord's sake. 1 Peter 2:13. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The principle that certainly applies to government applies in the marriage as well. It's for the honor of the Lord. It's for his sake that I do so. It's in line with what he wants. See, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. You remember we have, I believe that we have the account here of the midwives and the parents of Moses included in this. They disobeyed the order of the king to save life. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the what? King's command. Throw him in a river. Throw the firstborn male, throw the male in the river. We can't do that. That's taking of life, and that violates thou shalt not kill. And we can't disobey God. We can't take life. And they respected the lives of the children. And so they had to disobey that order. And so that was in line with the higher authority, wasn't it? And God honored that. God prospered the midwives. As a matter of fact, they were producing children so fast, all of the ones who got to them, you know, they couldn't get to them fast enough to try to take them in the river. They were very productive, as the scripture tells us. Now, submission does not mean agreeing with your husband all the time. Even when you disagree, you leave God to convince him of his wrongdoing. And let your husband make the final decision. So ultimately, sometimes you need to express your opinion. Give good reasons for so, for expressing, not just out of emotion. This is what we need to do. I think this is why. I think you also need to learn the art of conversation. You need to sit down. If you're angry, take a pause, time out. Come back together when you're both under control. And lay down and listen. One side, present the case, listen without interruption. Another side, the husband or wife, present that case. And then try to come together with mutual understanding. And so there's practical things you can learn on how to discuss things that you disagree on. And I think you can do it in a proper manner. But ultimately, the final decision should reside or be left to your husband. Now, in a healthy marriage, and this is a quote here, I think, from Ray Pritchard. So I got an extended quote here. In a healthy marriage, there will be plenty of discussion. No one person has all the answers. The wise husband looks to his wife for guidance before making a big decision. The wife makes sure her husband has her full input before the decision is made. And that's important, too. Sometimes I decide thinking I know what my wife wants and find out that's not the case. I should have took her to the store before I bought X, Y, and Z. Why did you do that? Well, I thought I was helping you out. No, this appliance doesn't do what I want to do here. Okay, I'll listen next time. So the wife makes sure her husband has her full input before the decision is made. Will couples ever disagree? Do you think? Yes. If you haven't been married yet, don't be naive. It's going to be like the fairy tale. Okay, wait till the honeymoon's over. Will couples ever disagree? Yes. What happens then? You talk it over. You wait. You pray over it. You postpone the decision until there is unity of spirit between the husband and wife. Now, that's a possibility too as well, depending on the situation. You may decide, let's put this down the road. Something better may come up. In a good marriage, a husband will rarely, if ever, make a decision against his wife's wishes. Now, that may or may not be the case there. If that ever happens, the husband will make sure he has listened carefully and repeatedly to everything his wife has to say and will assure her of his love and best intentions, even while making a difficult decision. He will never make any decision hastily because he knows that he is responsible for his entire family before God. And that's a weight that guys should take. That a lot of young men today don't want to carry that responsibility. When you get married, you have responsibility now. You can't simply hang out with your buddies or friends all the time and at all hours of the night. You have a wife, and if you especially have children, that need taken care of. Your life changes when you become married. And therefore, you need to be a man up, and take responsibility. I think a lot of times we have husbands that do not man up and are not taking responsibility, and that's why they have chaos in their marriage. So a man needs to be responsible. He's accountable before God. And here's a quote from John Piper. I don't normally recommend his teaching, but I think he has a good statement here. Submission does not mean that a wife gets her personal spiritual strength primarily through her husband. This is very important. You don't derive your spiritual strength through your husband. I think each one, a husband and a wife, derives their spiritual strength personally through the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that together you can encourage one another, read the Bible together, study together, and that can be the case. But ultimately, it's before the Lord. We should not marry X, Y, and Z because they're more spiritual and we need their help and all that. Certainly, we want to enter into marriage having a good relationship. When the wife has a good relationship with the Lord before marriage, and a husband has a good relationship before the Lord, before marriage, the marriage can be greatly enhanced. And so you come together marrying a believer who loves the Lord, both husband and wife. Now, so it doesn't mean, here, let's go back to the quote here. Submission does not mean that a wife gets her personal spiritual strength primarily through her husband. A good husband should intend strengthen, indeed strengthen, and build up and sustain his wife. He should be a source of strength. But what this text shows is that when a husband's spiritual leadership is lacking, a Christian wife is not bereft of strength. Remember the case of Timothy. Timothy's mother and grandmother, but her mother, he was married. The husband was not saved, but the mother taught Timothy the Word of God. So, he says here, submission does not mean that she is dependent on him to supply her strength of faith and virtue and character. The text, in fact, assumes just the opposite. And he's, of course, referring to 1 Peter when the wife is married to an unsaved husband. She is summoned to develop deep depth and strength and character, not from her husband, but from God. Ultimately, we should say from God. From God. It says to the Lord. Men are responsible to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So when we're talking about submission here, we also need to address, and we will address, the man's responsibility. It's in the Bible. Not today primarily, but the verse for the man is in there. If your wives, you're waiting for that. We're going to come to that. But the idea is the husband is to love his wife as much as Christ loved the church. Is that love sacrificial? Yes. Is it caring? Yes. Is it giving? Yes. Is it thinking about her needs first? Yes. And that is how Christ loves us. And that is how the husband should love his wife. And wives would have an easier time of submission if a husband did that. It would be much easier if a husband did that. And if husbands, if you think you're not having a responsive wife, submissive wife, love like Christ loved the church may be the issue. And certainly there's self-evaluation. Do I love my wife as Christ loves the church? Why isn't my wife being responsive? Why isn't she doing X, Y, and Z? Maybe there's a problem here in this area. And notice here, it's your own husbands, not someone else's. And so we can literally say the word has the idea of possession, something that belongs to you and not to another. That's the idea. If it's your own, it belongs to you and not to other. And so literally, as we see this in a general sense, that's my man. If you're married, you can really say that. That's my man. That's my man. He belongs to me. He doesn't belong to anyone else. And so the submission would be for husbands or for wives to submit their own husbands, not to someone else's husband. Now, let me close with an example. It may relate or may not even relate. But I just want to share something that happened to me. How many of you know what a Sodapalooza is? Oh, one person. Oh, great. Do you have one? Have you been using it?
You buy the soda cup that you keep refilling on.
That's right. That's right. So, wow. Man, you get an A today. Sodapalooza. Okay, racetrack. Racetrack, if you go and download the app and pay $10, you get this cup that you can fill for free for 3 months. So I've been doing that. Every day. Go in there and get my Mountain Dew. It keeps me going. So, walk in the racetrack. Getting ready to walk in the race. Okay, a lot of people are going in and out the doors. Okay, we're going in the racetrack, and people are going in and out the doors. So this lady opens the door, and there's people walking out, and so I walk through the door. Bad decision. I thought, well, in the days of feminist equal treatment, right? Now, I know that a man should open the door for a lady. I understand that. I try to do that. But we're busy. I just walk. And she said, you bleep. I can't tell you what she called me. I felt real bad. So, all right. Following week, I walk in. And this is true. I think God has a sense of humor. I'm ready to walk in the door, and this lady walks in front of me, and the door is starting to close. She said, I'm sorry. And she opens the door, and she's dressed in Islamic garb. So I had a Muslim woman open the door for me. I was like, wow. And then the third time occasion I walk in there, and this is true. I walk into it the third time, and this lady opens the door for me without saying a word. Very kind and nice. I said, well, what these two women could tell the first woman, But the idea is, though, what if I said to one of those women, well, thank you for that. Why don't you carry my, if I bought some groceries in the store, carry them out to the car. Well, no, that's not true submission. You don't submit to someone else's man and so forth. I'm trying to make this relate, the story relate. But I thought that was interesting. But anyway, the idea is the authority is within the marriage. Certainly the wives are to submit to their own husbands. Obviously, if there's the pastor, teacher, not in the same way as to the husband, but as far as to the authority of the Word of God as it's properly taught, government authority properly taught, but certainly this is in the realm of marriage. Well, let's close with that. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this scripture and this exhortation here. I pray that we might appropriately apply this, whether we're married or not, as far as submitting to authority in general. I pray that we might all be clothed with an attitude of humility and be Christ-like in our words and actions. And we ask these things in Christ's name. If you're here listening to this, you're not a believer. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Place your personal faith in Christ for eternal life, and you will be born again. And we ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen.